Now we're going to take a few moments to read the Bible and to listen to God's word for us for today. Our Bible reading today is from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. As a church, we're walking through a short series at the moment and asking the question, why their story? And we're looking at a different character from the Bible every week, and we're not retelling their story. We know the story of Noah and the Ark, of Daniel and the lions, then we know those stories. But instead we're asking, what is it about them that God used for his glory and his purposes? What was it about their life that we can learn from today so that we can learn to shape our lives to be open to what God wants to do in our lives and through our lives? And as we look at different individuals that have their story recorded in the Bible, it reminds us that God is still choosing people today. He still chooses ordinary people like you and I for his purposes today. And as we look at the stories of those in the Bible, what we so often see is that their lives were flawed. They were broken. They were often unwilling to go. Many of them felt unworthy. Some thought they were too old. Some thought they were too young. Some felt too weak. Some lacked the self-esteem to be used by God. And yet what we see in the Bible, that it's because of this that God uses them, not in spite of it. It's a reminder that an open heart is all God desires. The area that we're moving to in Northern Ireland hosts every year Northern Ireland, or Ireland's equivalent of the TT. It's called the Northwest 200 Motorbike Race. And on the road that links two towns together, right in the middle is the area where the pit crews go. And through the summer months when all the tourists and holidaymakers are there, one of the churches in a neighboring town puts on an outdoor gospel service there. And we drove past this church in the summer this year, and on the sign, a bright red LED sign, it says, "Come and hear the gospel in the pits." And I thought, how true is that? So often we feel like our lives are in the pits, and yet that's exactly where God reaches down and lifts us. You know, Jesus came from highest heaven to lowest earth to lift us from the lowest, to be with him in the highest. Whoever you are, God has a plan for your life. He loves you. And in our Bible reading today, written by Paul, a young leader that he'd mentored called Timothy, they wrote this letter together to a church in a town called Philippi, a town in ancient Greece. The ruins are still there today. It was in a significant location, 10 miles from the port town of Neapolis. It was part of the main trading route between Italy and Asia. And because of that, it was a community of mixed belief, of mixed backgrounds, of mixed culture. And this is where Paul and Timothy and some others had spent some time. The book of Acts in the Bible is the story of how the church first began. And the second half of the book of Acts follows Paul's journey in sharing about Jesus Christ across the Asia Minor region on his journey towards Rome. And in Acts chapter 16, we read of Paul first encountering the town of Philippi. Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 15, I'll read it to us. "From Troas, we set out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us. Paul, as a converted Jew, so often started his ministry in the synagogue, particularly on the Sabbath day. Paul would go and he would reason with people from the scriptures and show them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But what I love about Philippi is that Paul starts in the community. Verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate. He didn't go to the place of prayer. He didn't go to the place of worship. He went into the community. And you know, my heart here, and the heart of us as a church here, is to serve this wonderful community of Aintree Village, because we believe God loves this community as well. And Paul started in the community. He received hospitality. He spoke with those there about Jesus. And Lydia, we're told, believed in God. And from there, the first church in Philippi was born. Paul moved on from his ministry in Philippi and moved elsewhere. But the Philippian church stood with Paul through thick and thin. As he went off on his missionary journeys, they were one of the only churches that stayed with him. And so Paul was writing to rejoice in their partnership. He was writing to thank them for their generosity. And he was writing to encourage them to remain united as a church, to remind them that the gospel was spreading even though there were challenges coming their way. And what Paul says in verse 4 is that he prays for them. Not just a one-off. He says this, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray. Paul is so keen to pray for the church, to commit to pray for them. As I have prayed for you, and I thank you that you have prayed for me. Paul prays for them. Why? Because of their partnership in the gospel, he says in verse 5. You see, when we come together under that united cause of the gospel, it runs deep. You know, as a church here, we have walked through so much. We've walked through hard times and we've walked through great times just in these past few years. We've had real sadness. We've had sudden deaths, losses of loved ones, people moving away. We walked through COVID. But we've also had great joys, community days, praise nights, Evie walking, weddings, babies born, baptisms. We've stood outside on Good Friday with the other churches as an act of unity and witness to our local community. We've sang Christmas carols at the Valentine Pub with Mark and Mike and Peter here. We've shared communion together as the clock has struck midnight on Christmas morning. We've encountered the presence of God powerfully in this place when the room's been full. And we've encountered the presence of God powerfully on a Monday morning when five of us have sat just here as well. When we come together as the church, we are partners in the gospel, united by him. And this is what Paul felt for the Philippian church. He had a deep affection for them. He gives three reasons. Firstly, the hospitality. As we saw in Acts 16, Lydia and her family, they cared for him. They fed him. They looked after him. But also the financial support that the Philippians sponsored Paul. Paul wasn't employed by the church. And so the churches gave out of their generosity to support him. Philippians 4, verse 15. Paul says, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. He was thankful because they'd committed to stand with him and to support him financially, but also it was the companionship. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Paul writes, but I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Epaphroditus was a guy from the Philippian church, and he'd been sent from the church to Paul to send a gift to him to encourage him on his way. But Epaphroditus decided to stay with Paul, that he would join Paul on his ministry, that he wouldn't go back. He became a traveling companion and a messenger. Listen to Paul's words that he writes about Epaphroditus. He says, he is my brother, my co-worker, and my fellow soldier. These are words that go deep. But you know, we don't read about Epaphroditus again. That one verse is the only verse we read about Epaphroditus. We might call him as an unsung hero of the Bible. And I believe the church here and the church across the world is full of unsung heroes. Why are we unsung heroes like Epaphroditus? Well, because what I see in all of you is what Paul saw in Epaphroditus, someone willing to put their faith in action, people willing to leave everything behind to be wholly committed to God, people willing to commit their lives to God and commit to serve others around them. God put something in Epaphroditus' heart that he wanted to serve, And he put something in his hand, a message in a pair of shoes to go. I love what my friend Kate from Liverpool Youth for Christ says when she works with churches. What's God put in your heart to do? And what's God put in your hands to do? And we're going to think about that challenge this morning as we look at a handful of unsung heroes of the Bible. We're going to whiz through five or six different people. I'm going to read a little bit of the Bible and say why I think they're an unsung hero of the Bible. But ask, what from that might God have put in your heart? And what has he put in your hands? The first that we see are the midwives in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The history is that God's people Israel had been in Egypt because of a great famine in the land, and they'd prospered in Egypt. They'd grown into a huge nation, but they'd grown so big that the Egyptians had become quite afraid of them. And the Egyptian king, the Pharaoh at the time, he knew nothing of Israel's story and the generosity that had been afforded to them in the past. And the Egyptian king, the Pharaoh, wanted to get rid of the Israelite race. And so what he challenged the midwives to do was that every time a baby was born, if it was a girl, they were to live. If it was a boy, they were to kill the baby. And this is what we read, Exodus 1, 16 and 17. I'll read from verse 15, actually. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that a baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Why were the Hebrew midwives unsung heroes of the Bible? Because they were willing to take a stand against injustice. They saw something that was happening that was unjust, that was not right, and they feared God. Their heart burned against that injustice to the point where they said, we're not going to do what the king tells us to do because we believe in justice. They were willing to make a stand, to give a voice to the people who had no voice. And I believe that's one of the calls of the church, that we're to have a voice for those who have no voice, that we are to stand up against injustice. It's the call of the church. It's why we feed the hungry every Friday. It's why we visit the sick. It's why we weep with the bereaved. Because God has a heart of justice. We see it woven right throughout the Bible. God tells us people to care for foreigners and outsiders. He tells them to care for widows and the poor. He tells us to feed the hungry, to care for the sick. Micah 6, verse 8 tells us this. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. How can you make a stand against injustice? Where do you see injustice in this community or in this world? What can you do to make a difference, to speak up for those who have no voice? What's God put in your heart? And what's he put in your hands that you can use? The next unsung hero of the Bible is a guy called Jethro. We find Jethro's story in Exodus chapter 18, just a few pages on. Moses was leading the people of Israel at that time, and they were wandering through the wilderness. And Moses, as God's leader of the people, was taking time every day to listen to all the quarrels and complaints of people. We've never had that in the church here. We've never quarreled. We've never had complaints, have we? But Moses had to deal with the quarrels and complaints of the people, to pray for them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes to visit him. This is Exodus chapter 18 from verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone as judge while all those people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions. Show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them. Jethro shows us two things. Firstly, he shows us that we're not to go this alone. The Christian life isn't to be walked alone. I've heard many people say, you know, I love God, I love Jesus, but I'm quite happy to just worship in my own house. I can read the Bible, I can watch the talks on YouTube, and I don't ever have to engage with people. There's times when we're all tempted to think that way, isn't there? But that's not what the church is. We're called to be together. The Bible says, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of. We're called to be together as the church. And what Jethro does is he challenges Moses that it's not about one leader at the front, but it's about working together as a team to see God's purposes worked out. The other thing I love about Jethro's story is he shows us the importance of relationship. One of the things I loved about what we've done here as a church in years gone by was the men's prayer triplets that Dave organized. There was something significantly powerful about three men getting together every month and just sharing something of their lives, what they're struggling with, what they're celebrating and praying for one another. I believe there's great strength in doing that. The Christian life is not to be in isolation, but it's to be together. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So how can you sharpen others? How can you encourage other people and build them up? Or maybe for you, do you need to let down the guard? Do you need to let people through the veneer of the Sunday best face and let them speak to you about the reality of life, that you may walk through the good times and the hard times together? Who's around you? Who do you need to uplift? Who do you need to send an encouraging text to? Who do you need to pray for? What's in your heart and what's in your hand? Our next unsung hero is also in the book of Exodus. We're not going to go right through the Bible because that would take us all day. We're still in Exodus. Exodus 35, verses 30 to 33. This is the story of someone called Bezalel. Let me read it to you. Then Moses said to the Israelites, see, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut set stones, to work in wood, and to engrave in all kinds of artistic crafts. Bezalel was a skilled craftsman. Usually what we see when we read of people in the Bible is that they were people who had some of these qualities that are here, the Spirit of God, wisdom, understanding, knowledge. They were strong leaders, but Bezalel was a craftsman. But Bezalel used his talents to build the place where the people would worship. He used his artistic, creative gifts to create all the articles that the people of Israel used daily and weekly in their worship of God. Why is Bezalel an unsung hero? Because he shows us that there's no secular and sacred divide. For too long, people have made a division between what we do in the church on a Sunday and through the week, and what we do in our 9-to-5 job, or what we do in our home. But actually, our worship is every part of our life. God is present with us wherever we are. He's present with us here in this building, but he's also present with us in work tomorrow. And he's present with us in our family tomorrow. And he's present with us wherever we may be. I've spoken with people over the years who said things like, you know, I wish I could just give up my job and work for the church. I could do all these different things. And I'm the only Christian in my workplace. I'm the only one there. And I always say, great. It's brilliant you're the only Christian there because God's got you there for a purpose. You can show God's love to the people around you. Bezalel is an unsung hero of the faith because he shows us that whatever you are good at is a gift from God. It is a sacred, holy gift. Whether you're a singer, whether you're a painter, whether you're a joiner, whether you're good at listening, whether you're a speaker, whatever it is that God has given you to do, you can use it for his good and for his glory. And that is your worship to him. What has God put in your heart? And very much for this one, what's he put in your hand? Our next unsung hero we find in 1 Samuel. And this is Hannah. Not just because I preached on Noah a couple of weeks ago, but This is Hannah, an unsung hero of the Bible. Hannah lived in a time when if a woman was unable to have children, or a husband and wife were unable to have children, the woman was seen as having a problem in some way. Whether it was the man or not, it was always the woman that was looked down upon. And in some ways, they could be cast aside from society. I'm so glad things have changed, but that's what the culture was like 3,000-4,000 years ago. And Hannah was unable to have children. And she cried out to God. And Hannah's story shows us that we will all go through things that we don't understand, things that we can't control, things that are disappointments. There are moments when we feel completely broken and unable to do anything. But Hannah's story shows us that there's nothing that we can't bring before God, knowing that he hears us and he loves us. God knows our deepest needs. But Hannah's story shows us that sometimes even the people around us who are closest to us won't understand. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 8. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Wasn't Elkanah just a typical husband? You know, pull yourself together, stop crying, get yourself, come on, we're fine. You see, sometimes the people around us won't get the things that are causing us such deep pain, but do you know what? God sees and God knows and God hears. Hannah's story also tells us sometimes the church won't get it either. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Hannah was crying out before God in prayer at the place of worship. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli was the priest in the temple. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord." Sometimes the church won't even get some of the hard things we walk through, but God does. God sees and God knows, and he promises that he will be with you. He hears the deepest cries of our hearts. Hannah didn't give up her devotion to God. Hannah conceived. She had a baby boy called Samuel, and she dedicated him to the Lord. She said in prayer, "If you give me this baby, I'll dedicate him to you." And Hannah made good on her promise to God. And Samuel became a prophet that anointed the king who would see Israel through. Not only this, Hannah gave God the glory. It was never about her. It was about him. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're not going to read it now, but Hannah wrote a song to God, praising him and thanking him for all he did. What's God put in your hand? And what's he put in your heart? Our next unsung hero is a guy called Malchiah. Malchiah, you will find in Nehemiah chapter 3. The book of Nehemiah, the people of Israel had gone away from God. They'd been cast out of their land. But then God had said to them, "I have plans for you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And that began to happen in different phases. And Nehemiah was sent with a handful of people to go and rebuild the broken down walls of Jerusalem. And through Nehemiah chapter 3, we see all different people taking part in the work, everyone having a part to play to build the walls of Jerusalem. That's a great reminder for us as a church that we all have a part to play. But my favorite of all these is Malchiah. Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. "The valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put doors with their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate." "The dung gate was repaired by Micaiah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarem. He rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in its place." "The fountain gate was repaired by Shalom, son of Kol-Hoza, the ruler of the district of Mizpah." And so it goes on. Why do I love that? Because it was the dung gate. Let's think back 2,000-4,000 years ago. We didn't have sewers. There wasn't running water. There weren't flushing toilets in the broken down walls of Jerusalem at that time. And so what would they do? They would take their leftovers, shall we say, and they would throw it out of the dung gate. Imagine the smell. Imagine the sights. Imagine what you were dealing with in that place. But also think about a fortified town as Jerusalem was being built up to be. Their enemies were surrounding them. Their enemies wanted to get rid of them. Imagine they rebuilt walls and put gates and bars, but they left the dung gate open. Where would the enemies come in? The dung gate. As funny as it would be, they'd still come in. And so someone had to repair the dung gate. And Malchiah did it. Malchiah was willing to serve in a place where nobody else wanted to serve. Malchiah was also willing to put aside his own glory. Did you notice what his title was? Malchiah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarem. He was a ruler. He was maybe like a mayor of a town. And he took off his robes and his chain, and he put his overalls on, and he fixed the gates and the walls that were smeared with dung. Where might God be calling you to serve where nobody else wants to serve? I love Steve Hawkins' ministry in the prison with people who've been put aside for whatever reason. I love the way that he loves them. I love Barry's ministry in the hospital with people who are really sick. I love what we've been able to do as a church. I love how Dave and now Chriswin has served port chaplains, people who sailed into the port of Liverpool, no matter where they've come from, and they've shown God's love. Where might God be calling you to serve where other people don't want to? What's in your heart and what's in your hands? And finally, in the book of Acts, we read the story of Barnabas. In Acts chapter 4, Barnabas had a different name initially. And he was so taken by the message of Jesus, he sold everything he had and he gave the money to those who were serving the church. They were so encouraged that they changed his name to Barnabas, which meant son of encouragement. Later on in the book of Acts, Paul, who we've been talking about, well, Paul initially, he was not a Christian. And in fact, he'd made it his goal in life to try and get rid of Christianity. He was persecuting Christians. He was seeing them even to the point of death. But he had an encounter with Jesus, completely changed his life. And he goes to some of those first Christians and no one wants to spend time with him, rightly so. They're like, have you not heard of this guy's reputation? But one person said, I'm willing to take him under my wings. Who do you think it was? It was Barnabas. And then Barnabas and Paul, they ministered together. They saw many people saved. They preached fervently. But then later, in Acts chapter 15, you can read this in Acts 15:37. Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas are about to set off on another journey. But one of the people that had been with them was a guy called John Mark. And John Mark had left them. He decided he wasn't going to continue with the mission work that they were doing. John Mark comes back and says he wants to join them again. And Paul says, no chance. He deserted us. He's not coming with us. And what did Barnabas say? He can come with me. He can come with me. Who are you encouraging? Who are you taking risks? And I want to say to you as a church today, don't ever stop taking risks on the younger generation in this place. Never stop investing in them. Let them preach, let them lead worship, let them serve. If they make a mess, let's be gracious and just gentle and encourage them. Let them have a go. I've loved the way that we've encouraged children and young people in this church. Great to see Luke on the drums this morning, Melissa on the back. If you're watching at home this morning, it's one of our fantastic teenagers that's making it possible for you to see at home today. What's in your heart and what's in your hand? In the book of Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, it says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul? What's in your heart and what's in your hand? We all have a story and we all have a part to play. You are chosen, you are loved, you are forgiven, and God has assigned you a task. He's gifted you to be talented in some way to use for his kingdom. And all God asks is that we serve him with what we have. That book of Acts is the story of how the church began. It's got 28 chapters, and at the end of the 28th chapter, it finishes in a bit of an awkward way. There's no conclusion, really, to the book of Acts. And that's because the church of God is continuing from 2,000 years ago to this day until the day when Jesus returns. We're still writing the book of Acts today. And I wonder if there might be a chapter in it that goes like this. In the year that Queen Elizabeth died, Ian ran an Alpha course. Sue oversaw the cafe and Dave washed the dishes. The other Dave rallied the men and Becky the women. Julie and Arthur taught the children. The children showed the church what joy really means. Howard pastored the church in worship, and Sean, Mark, and Abby made sure the worshippers could sing. John painted the curbstones, and Pete fixed the roof. Derek, Lynn, and Anne fed the hungry every Friday. Brian held the money bag, and the youth workers spent it. The parents shared their faith on the school run. Helen drummed, so did Kev. Ruth, Jean, and Dorothy prayed. The singers sung, the musicians played. Pat made the teas, Ken cut the grass, Elaine baked the cakes, and the kingdom of God came in Aintree Village. We are writing God's story in this place and in this time by the things that God has called you to do. God has called you and given you a purpose to see the kingdom of God come. You are an unsung hero of the Bible. You are an unsung hero in God's eyes and in my eyes. We don't need a platform and a pulpit. We just need a heart that's open to God and to know that he's with us. When Jesus first appears on the scene in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, it's announced that Jesus' name will be Emmanuel, God with us. And at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says this, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." From the beginning that Jesus appeared on scene to the moment he ascended into heaven, the promise was the same. I am with you. At the start and end of it all, God is with you. Isaiah 41 verse 10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." How will God do it? Listen to the "I wills" in that sentence. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will be with you. God says through Isaiah, in Isaiah verse chapter 40 from verse 28, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength." And that leads us to Paul's words at the end of that little Bible reading. "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." God is committed to finishing the good work that he began in you as a church and as individuals and in this community. Jesus came to meet you. He died condemned to save you. He rose to life to raise you. He intercedes on your behalf to keep you, and he will return to complete you. Never forget these truths. Never forget that you've been commissioned for a purpose. Never forget that Emmanuel, God with us, will never leave you nor forsake you. And just one final thought. In our house at dinner times, we always have interesting debates about whether we're eating or not. Some of us in our house will eat whatever's put in front of us. But sometimes the decision's made based on what it looks like. Our children don't eat sprouts. Do you know why? Because someone said to them, sprouts don't taste very nice. Sometimes our children, they don't eat their dinner because they don't like the look of it. And I say to them, but you've not even tasted it. And they say, yeah, but I don't like it. And I think lots of people do that with the Christian faith as well. They've heard something about it that they don't like. They've seen something that they're not so keen on. They've taken a look and they decide they don't like it. But what the Bible says is this: taste and see that the Lord is good. If you've never come to know Jesus, don't write it off based on what you've seen or heard. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Do as Hannah said earlier: ask, seek, and knock. And know that Jesus knocks on your door. Psalm 89:48 says, "Who can live and not see death? Or who can escape the power of the grave?" Our death is the one thing we can be certain of. But the hope of eternity is gifted to us through Jesus Christ. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that sin doesn't make us bad. It's what kills us. Romans 6 verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Know that when you invite him into your life, you're forgiven, you have a promised future and an eternity. You are loved and called and gifted by God. What's God put in your hand? What's in your heart? All he asks of you is that you be open to him, and he will bring to completion the good work he has begun in you as individuals and as a church and as a community. God bless you.